Let's open our Bibles again together to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Genesis, chapter 9. I'm going to read and preach verses 18 through 29 this morning, finishing up chapter 9 and the story of the flood, which, as we'll see, ends in a way that's rather disappointing, though realistic. And yet, as we'll see, there's grace in the midst of the disappointment. We'll see what that's about as we look at this passage together. And as we consider how we should respond to this portion of God's word in our own lives as the people of God today. So let's pray, and then we'll hear God's word together. Oh Lord, we come to your word remembering that this is indeed a priceless treasure that you've given us in giving us your word. Sometimes it's hard to remember that that's the case, but we know it's true, and we do love your word because you've given us a love for your word, but we ask that you would help us to love it even more this morning, to understand it, to receive it, and then to live in light of it. Help us in all these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, reading through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. The sons of Noah, who went forth from the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. We're going to start by looking at the first two verses and what they tell us about the sons of Noah. Then we'll talk about the drunkenness and nakedness of Noah in verses 20 through 23. And finally, the cursings and blessings of Noah, verses 24 through 29. So first, look again at verse 18 and verse 19. Let's see what these two verses tell us about the sons of Noah. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So the names of Noah's three sons have already been mentioned three times in the story of the flood, and now they're mentioned again in order to introduce the story that follows. And that's why you have that parenthetical statement there at the end of verse 18, that Ham was the father of Canaan. That's introducing Canaan because he's also a part of the story that follows. And we're told that from the three sons of Noah, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. This implies that these were the only children Noah had, in case you were wondering about that. From these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed, it says. And this also confirms that they did, in fact, fill the earth as God commanded them, like we saw last week when it said, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" And that is what they did. they and their descendants after them. Like I said, the three sons are mentioned mainly to prepare us for the story that follows. But before we look at that story, I don't want us to miss something in these two verses. It's a little reminder of God's grace. I wonder if you noticed it. It's there in verse 18. The sons of Noah, who went forth from the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are referred to as those who went forth from the ark. That is, who came out of the ark and onto dry land, having been saved from the judgment of God, which we've looked at over the last few times together. That's a little reminder of God's grace, of the undeserved favor and blessing that he gave to Noah's sons, and that he gives to all who repent of sin and believe in Christ. And as you may know, the whole Bible, really, is seasoned with these little reminders of God's grace. And I would encourage you, be on the lookout for them as you read your Bible each day on your own, with your family, as you hear it read during our worship service on Sundays. Look for those glimpses of grace as you read, as you listen, and take them to heart and thank God for them. Take time to point them out to others in conversation. Live in light of them. Sometimes all we need, I think, is just a little reminder to get us through, to encourage our hearts, or to call us back onto the path, perhaps, to prepare us for what's ahead. So don't overlook the little reminders of God's grace that he gives us in his word. Well, how did Noah and his sons, his family, respond to God's grace? They'd been saved from the judgment of God in the flood. They'd come out of the ark safely onto dry land. They'd worshiped God when Noah built the altar and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. They'd received God's blessing and God's covenant, like we talked about last week. And now they're ready to fill the earth and rule the earth and subdue it and exercise dominion over the creatures. It is a wonderful new beginning to God's new world, as it were. And we're so excited to see what happens, how they respond to God's grace, how the story unfolds. And then we read verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. There you have it. That's how Noah responds to God's grace. He gets drunk and he passes out naked in his tent. That's why I said at the beginning that the end of the story, the flood here, is rather disappointing, though realistic. God had already said, after the flood, that the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And that's exactly what we see here with Noah and with Ham. The evil intention of the heart showing itself, coming out in evil deeds. So let's look more closely at what happens here. This is our second point now, the drunkenness and nakedness of Noah. We'll look first at what Noah does, and then at what Ham does, and then at what Shem and Japheth do. Noah, it says there in verse 20 again, began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine. So far, so good. So it's a good thing to be a man of the soil and to plant a vineyard and to drink of the wine of that vineyard. But then it says that he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Not good. Drunkenness is a sin, and laying uncovered as a result of drunkenness is a shame. So Noah gets drunk and he passes out naked in his tent. But then look at what Ham does, verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Really, he should have honored his father by covering his nakedness, but instead he further humiliated his father by seeing his nakedness and then telling his brothers about it. Now, what do the brothers do? Verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces turned backward, meaning relative to Noah, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So rather than seeing their father's nakedness as Ham had done, they take great care not to see their father's nakedness, and instead they cover his nakedness and so honor their father. Well, I think there's quite a lot that we can learn from this part of the story. Let me mention four things. First, I think we can learn to be humble and watchful. Humble and watchful. Even a man like Noah can fall into grievous sin. And if he can, so can we. Remember, it says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. He walked with God, and yet he fell into sin. One author wrote the following: Noah's folly or foolishness is recorded to make us wise. His pathetic example demonstrates that people in their prime and even in their old age are sometimes overtaken by sensualities that they before had avoided. When all the world was against Noah, he faced scorn and violence straight up. But in his vineyard, among his own, who needed no proof of his virtue, he relaxed. Noah is not the only man who has walked uprightly and kept his garment unspotted from the world so long as the eye of man was on him, but who has lain uncovered on his own tent floor. So be humble, recognizing your own vulnerability to sin. Rely on God's grace and not on your own strength, not on your own abilities. Don't kick back and relax in the Christian life. Don't ever think you've arrived. And watch and pray against temptation. Like Jesus told his disciples, "The spirit indeed is willing," he said, "but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Secondly, we should be reminded by this passage of the goodness of work, but also of the danger of abusing the fruit of that work. Noah was a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. That was a good thing for him to do, as I said. That was a God-honoring thing for him to do. He was ruling the earth and subduing it. It was a lawful calling, one that could bring glory to God if done in obedience to his word. So whatever your work may be, whether it's schoolwork or being an attorney or being a stay-at-home mom working at home as a homemaker, that is, as a wife and a mother and a social worker and a biblical counselor and a cook and a waitress and a correctional officer and a nurse practitioner and an interior designer and a dental hygienist and all the other jobs that come with being a homemaker. If that's your work, or whether you're in a manual labor job or you're behind a desk or a pulpit, whatever work you do, whatever lawful calling you do, your work is good, even if it's hard. And it should be done in a godly way and for the glory of God. And yet, we should also recognize the danger of abusing the fruit of that work, which for us, in the way our economy works, is normally money. So we should consider whether or not we are glorifying God with our money. That's always a good thing to be thinking about, praying about. But for Noah, it was wine. And he drank of the wine, which was fine, but he got drunk on the wine, which was not fine. The Bible's very clear that drunkenness is a sin. And so let me say this to you. If you're getting drunk, you need to stop on the authority of God's word. You need to repent of the sin of drunkenness, and you need to get help from the Lord and from your fellow members to fight the sin of drunkenness. Let Noah's actions serve as a cautionary tale, as a warning, as a wake-up call to you, and turn from your sin by the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit. By the way, just as an aside here, it says that Noah became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And that was a shameful thing. So just a word about modesty. If it was wrong for Noah to lay in his tent uncovered, then surely it's wrong for us to go out of our house uncovered. It's shameful. And we need to be careful to make sure that we are covering our nakedness. Our clothes should cover our nakedness, not expose our nakedness. The third thing I think we can learn here is to avoid gossip. So think about it. What should Ham have done when he walked into the tent and saw his father's nakedness? He should have gone right up to Noah and dealt with the problem. But instead, he goes to someone other than Noah and tells them about it. He tells his two brothers outside. And I don't think he was just asking for their advice about the situation. I don't think he was just letting them know what was going on so that they could pray for Noah, both of which can be gossip disguised as godliness. So whether you're tempted to gossip about someone else, or you're tempted to listen to someone else gossiping about someone else without interrupting them and graciously stopping the gossip, learn from Ham. Don't gossip. Go to the person. Deal with the problem and do your part to protect the purity and peace of the church. Fourth thing, by way of application here, I mentioned that this is how Noah responds to God's grace by getting drunk and passing out in his tent. But we do the same thing, don't we? God has shown us amazing grace, and yet we continue to sin. Our salvation from sin is far greater than Noah's salvation from the flood. And yet, like Noah, we turn from God and turn in on ourselves and live for ourselves when we sin. And we need to see that one of the things that makes sin so bad is that grace is so good. So if one of Noah's neighbors before the flood got drunk and passed out in his tent, that'd be bad. But for Noah to do the same thing after he'd been rescued by God from the flood in the ark, that's even worse. And it's even worse when we sin. And yet, God continues to be gracious to us. Wonder of wonders. Because all of our sins have been atoned for by Christ on the cross. Jesus paid it all. He even paid for the sins we commit right after we're reminded that Jesus paid it all. So we shouldn't despair. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. There's grace for those who are in Christ Jesus. And by that grace, we can learn to respond to that grace with glad obedience to God. Well, the story continues. So let's look at our third main point here, the cursings and blessings of Noah. Look at verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, and then it goes into the cursings and blessings that we'll look at. But first, a few questions. It says that Noah woke up and knew what his son had done to him. How did he know? And what does that mean, what his youngest son had done to him? Well, some have said that maybe Ham committed some kind of sexual sin in addition to seeing the nakedness of his father. But personally, I don't think we need to infer that from what's said here. I think we can infer that Noah knew what happened because Shem and Japheth told him what happened. Remember, they were trying to honor their father in this situation, and so I'm sure they didn't want to hide from him what happened. So they told him what Ham did, and likely what Ham said to them. And Noah responds there in verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan." Canaan was Ham's youngest son. "A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." It's hard to tell why Noah cursed Canaan instead of Ham, but this may have been actually a prophecy as well as a curse. A prophecy whose focus went beyond Ham to Ham's descendants through Canaan, whose descendants were the Canaanites, who were the enemies of Shem's descendants, the Israelites, who conquered the Canaanites. But however we understand this, the curse falls on Canaan, who's going to be a servant of servants to his brothers. But the blessing falls on, well, the Lord, actually. Look at verse 26. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Verse 25 said, "Cursed be Canaan." So we might expect verse 26 to say, "Blessed be Shem." But it doesn't say that. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Matthew Henry wrote, "Instead of blessing and praising him that was the instrument, he blesses and praises God that was the author." Shem did good, but he did good because God enabled him to do good. And it's the same with us. When we do something good that brings glory to God, we need to recognize that we did good because God enabled us to do good, and we need to give God the glory for the good we did. Thomas Watson once wrote, "When we have done anything praiseworthy, we must hide ourselves under the veil of humility and transfer the glory of all we have done to God." Transfer the glory to God. When you do good, transfer the glory to God. When someone thanks you or praises you for doing good, thank them for their kind encouragement, and then transfer the glory to God. Notice there in verse 26 that the Lord is described as the God of Shem. And this seems to be one indicator of the fact that the godly line, the offspring of the woman, was going to continue through Shem, not Ham or Japheth. That's confirmed for us a few chapters later when we're given the line of Shem's descendants that goes all the way down to Terah, the father of Abraham. And when we fast forward all the way to the New Testament, when we read the genealogy of Jesus, the offspring of the woman, the Messiah, there's Shem right there in the list, right after Noah. That's Luke chapter 3, if you'd like to look it up later. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And as Psalm 144:15 says, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. But the blessing continues there in verse 27. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servants. Kids, when it says, may God enlarge Japheth, it's not talking about God making Japheth larger, bigger, like a giant or something. It's talking about God giving Japheth a large family, a big family, with lots and lots of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. And that is indeed a blessing, because it says in the Bible that children are a blessing from the Lord. Kids, did you know that the Bible says that you are a blessing to your parents? You are a blessing to your dad and mom? I'm sure your parents have gotten a lot of presents over the years for their birthday, for Christmas, but the greatest earthly present they've ever gotten is you. You are God's gracious gift to your parents. So be encouraged by that, children. And then seek to be a blessing to your parents by obeying them from the heart with the help of the Lord. It's hard to tell what it's referring to when it says, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. But it's possible that this is actually a reference to Gentiles, non-Jews, coming to faith in Christ when he came. Because the tents of Shem is really the tents of the Israelites, because they came from his line. And the descendants of Japheth would be Gentiles, non-Israelites. So it's possible that Japheth, dwelling in the tents of Shem, is ultimately a reference to the Gentiles dwelling in the tents of the Jews. To Jews and Gentiles being united together in the gospel fold, as Matthew Henry put it. So if you are not Jewish by descent, which I would venture to say most of us are not, and if you're a Christian, you've put your trust in Jesus for salvation from your sins, you're in this verse. It would seem you are a Gentile dwelling in the tents of the Jews. You are a wild olive shoot that's been grafted into the olive tree of God's covenant people, to use the language of Romans 11. You are in the tents of Shem, where God dwells. And remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 84 later on after our call to worship from this morning? I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. It is better to dwell in tents with God than in palaces without him, wrote Matthew Henry. And not only do we dwell in God's tent, as it were, but God dwells in us, in our tent. Matthew Henry again. Certainly, we are more happy if we have God dwelling in our tents than if we had there all the silver and gold in the world. We dwell in God, and he dwells in us. We abide in God, he abides in us. There's nothing better than that. But let's look at the end of the story of Noah and the end of this chapter and of this sermon. Verse 28. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. Think about that. He probably saw a lot of grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and so on. Each one of them a reminder of the fact that God keeps his promises. But his story, too, came to an end. We encounter those familiar words there at the end of the chapter. And he died. Of course, we know that wasn't really the end of the story for Noah, since he put his trust in the Lord during his life. You may recall that when Billy Graham died about a month ago, one of his famous quotes kept showing up on social media and in news reports. It's actually similar to what D.L. Moody said before him, but it goes like this. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. And that was true of Noah as well. In fact, he's in the presence of God right now as we speak. And so, and he died was not the end of his story. But it was an end. Remember what Noah's father, Lamech, said about him at the end of chapter 5. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Maybe Noah will bring us relief from the effects of the fall. Maybe Noah will be the promised offspring of the woman. Maybe Noah will be the one to crush the head of the serpent. But no, Noah died. And by his death, he pointed ahead to one who would come after him. Not to Shem, not even to Abraham or to Moses or to David. They all died too, but to Christ, who died but was raised and is risen today. So the last three words of the story of Noah point us to the story of Jesus, who died but rose again, and who will never die, who went all the way through death and came out on the other side, as one author put it, victorious over death. So for Jesus, and he died, gave way to and he lives. And he's going to stay alive forever. And so will all who trust in him. Let's pray together.